This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
So it was August 2016, and I found myself in a war zone. It was probably the last place on the planet that I ever expected to find myself. What brought me to such a place? You know, there was ISIS was about a mile away. You could see their buildings on the other side, the front line between us and them, with all the military on our side guarding the situation carefully. You had mortar rounds being fired in, rocket fire every day. You could hear active gunfire. The one time we were going up to one section on the front, they would have different little outposts, and we wanted to go up and meet some people, and they said, "Oh, no, sorry, you can't come here. ISIS just attacked this position a few hours ago." So we went down the line about half a mile and went to another spot, and they're like, "Oh, no problem. They're gone now. You can come." And we went up to their building, and you could look across and very easily see their houses on the other side. ISIS is one of the worst extremist groups in modern history, and to be that close to such levels of poignant evil really did something to me. It's never something I thought I would ever see for myself in real life. And the question is, why go to a place like that? What's the motive? Is this thrill-seeking? Why would we do something like that? So in this session, hopefully we can break some of that down, and I'll explain to you some of my story, the things I've learned. And I guess by way of introduction, I am most definitely not an expert. I have not lived in the Middle East long term. I have visited multiple times. Our organization has multiple teams there, and it's an honor to be involved and serve in that way. So there are many other people who could give this session that probably have a lot more experience. So hopefully what I can share with you is some of the lessons that I've learned along the way. So when we think about going to dangerous places for God's kingdom, what does that even look like? Let's dig down into the motive and understand why this is. Now, people ask, why would you risk it all? What is the point? Why would you do that, going to a dangerous or unstable place to share the gospel, when you could stay at home, lead a relatively stable life with your family, surrounded by a good church community, and be there and be a light there? Why would you risk it all? What's the point? Is it worth it? Do you have a death wish? You know, at one of our last trainings, we had a family there, a couple, and they have two young children. And during that training, it's a fairly intensive training where we face some of this stuff. Like, are we ready to handle difficult scenarios? And they were training to go to a very, very difficult place. And about halfway through the training, they were feeling almost discouraged, like, oh, should we do this? You know, should we take our family to a place like this? And through the encouragement of their church community, their church says, no, keep going, keep pressing in, keep following that call. But it's a real struggle. It's not easy. It's a real challenge to think about, do I actually want to take my family here? So here's the thing. Just a couple of slides to put it into perspective. So this is where I was in Sinjar. And on the one side, ISIS had been, and on the other side was coalition forces. So they had only had a street between them for a number of months. They could literally yell at each other, throw rocks at each other. That's why it's so heavily destroyed. And to walk through streets like that and see like the ISIS graffiti on the walls and the, you know, unexploded bombs laying around and things, is like, wow, this is real. This isn't just, and for y'all, it's just a picture. But to actually be there and see it and smell it and experience it, it's like evil is very, very real. And this is even more evil. This is where ISIS rounded up about 6,000. Well, not all were in this particular area, but many hundreds of ladies and young girls, and sold them off as sex slaves when they captured the region. And to go to that school and to see where that happened, and there's still thousands of those ladies unaccounted for that are still in captivity today, 8 years later. We don't know where they are, if they're dead or alive, what they have experienced. You know, some have been able to escape. But to be there and see that kind of evil, it kind of resets your life in many ways. You know, fear, I would say fear is probably one of the most universal of human experiences. When you think about a dangerous place, that's almost always the first thing people ask. Why take the risk? Why would you do that? Fear is a very universal human experience. But it's a challenge to understand. It's a bit slippery to define. I would say we're all in a battle at some level of how to deal with fear. What's the right balance and perspective in our own lives? Because over and over in Scripture, we have these promises where, you know, for example, 1 Timothy 1:7, God doesn't give a spirit of fear. Okay, how do we work with that? What does that look like? Jesus says, do not fear. I have overcome the world. Well, yeah, that sounds all nice while we're sitting here in our comfortable chairs and a nice air-conditioned building. But what about the people in Ukraine right now who are fighting for their lives, not sure if they will wake up tomorrow? Oh, don't worry. I've overcome the world. Don't fear. How do we make this all work in our lives? What does it look like? So, this is Niagara Falls. You know, Niagara Falls is an indescribably massive waterfall on the border between the U.S. and Canada. The water cascades over 160 feet to the bottom with a combined force of 2,500 tons. About 700,000 gallons falls over that falls every single second. It's a lot of water. Now, this location has been the home to many daring showmen who would do wild things like, you know, stretch a cord across and walk over the falls in all kinds of feats. And there's lots of interesting stories about 100, 150 years ago this was going on. And they kept pushing it and seeing how far they could go. But the ultimate act of showmanship was, who's going to be the first person to go over the waterfalls in a barrel? Who's going to do it? And everybody was too scared to, obviously enough. Who wants to do this? And all of a sudden, one day, someone's like, I'm going to try this. But interestingly enough, it was a lady. She says, I'm going to go over the falls in a barrel. So she did. In 1901, she goes over Niagara Falls in a barrel. There she is. There's the barrel. And she survives. And she's fine. She's scuffed up a bit, but it's all okay. And everybody's like, wow, I can't believe you did that. Nobody else dared attempt it for many years, for another 10 years. Now, here's the interesting thing. She expected to gain fame and wealth as a result because she was very poor. But unfortunately, nobody really cared. She died in obscurity. Nobody noticed. And here's why. If you look at the picture, she's a 65-year-old lady. Not exactly good show business. Not something you can tote around at a circus, say, because they're like, well, I mean, she's a grandma. Like, this doesn't work. What do we do? So nobody, oddly enough, nobody cared. And she actually died in the poorhouse a few years later. Until 10 years later, after she does this, in 1911, someone says, I am going to attempt the stunt again. And in this time, it was a strapping young athletic fellow, good showmanship, right? And he decides he's going to, and his name is Bobby Leach. And he does, and he survives as well. And he gains much fame and glory, and he gets to travel around the world telling everybody about his amazing experience of going over Niagara Falls in a barrel. And he does this for a number of years, and I don't know, I forget exactly how many years, but a number of years later, he's in New Zealand, touring around, telling everybody how amazing he is and how he did this incredible feat and great risk to his own life. And he slips on an orange peel, falls down, busts his leg open, gets an infection, and he dies. Now, why do I tell you that story? Which is a true story, by the way. The things that scare you the most, going over Niagara Falls in a barrel, may not actually be the thing that will kill you. How many of you go around watching very carefully to see if there's any orange peels you might slip on and die from? This guy had that experience. He did the thing that scared, probably would scare us about the most of anything, and was fine, and an orange peel killed him. Now, here's the point. We don't go around being afraid of orange peels, but the story shows just how difficult it is to even know what to be afraid of. How do you even know? The challenge is fear, and the whole point of all this, fear is very hard to nail down. It's very hard to define what is this, and that is what Satan likes about the whole thing. Because now, since you can't really nail it down, it's his choice weapon. What may seem most terrifying may not be what actually kills you. Satan is a bit too crafty for that. He will make you afraid of all kinds of things to keep you away from where God wants you to be. And he's very good at it. So I want us to all ask ourselves, what feeds our fears? Actually, really, sit down and really think about it. Okay, I'm afraid to go to this really hard place for God. What is feeding that fear? Is it the information you're allowing yourself to listen to? Is it what is it? What is feeding this fear? And remember, Satan's much too crafty to let you be afraid necessarily of the things that may actually be the highest risk. He's going to use everything he can to keep you away from where God may be calling you. So, a little of my own story. In 2015, I wrote a presentation about this new thing that was starting in Iraq and helping refugees that were fleeing from the war. And I was sitting there in an audience about this size. It was about, you know, pretty far back, because I was like, hey, you know, this isn't really relevant to my life. And I remember sitting there and being like, wow, that's amazing what these people are doing. I will never go there. That's never going to happen. This is great, but I'm never going there. Well, I get out of the presentation and go to the back and say, hey, I love what you guys are doing. Very clearly I said this. I do not want to go. I'm not going. But if there's some other way I can support you, you just let me know. Anything I can do stateside. Just make sure. Stateside. I want to do I don't want to go. And I made it very clear. And the guy was like, wow, that's great. If you just sign up right here, what we really need, really bad, is for someone to go with our next team with a camera and get lots of pictures and videos. He clearly didn't hear what I was trying to say. Well, I wasn't going to say anything. I was going to, you know, maybe add my name to the newsletter, and just like that was going to be it. I literally, like, I was like, okay, cool, you know, and I'm like, I'm done, you know, I'm not going. Well, one of my friends was standing right next to me, and I happened to be involved some with media and camp work. And he's like, oh, that's great. He puts his arm around me, and he like points to the guy. He's like, this is your guy right here. He does camera work. He get him on the team. Sign him up right now, and he can go, and he'll get all these amazing pictures for you. I was like, oh, man, I had a perfect opportunity to just walk away from this situation, and you ruined it for me. And so at that point, it's a bit too embarrassing to just walk away, because the guy's like, oh, that's great. Perfect. You are exactly what we need. So I, you know, out of obligation, I suppose, wrote my name down. I'm not going. That is never going to happen. I mean, come on, it's Iraq. Like, that's crazy. What, do I have a death wish or something? Well, God had to do a little bit of a number on me for a while. And I thought about it, and I kept thinking about it, and I started asking myself those questions. Why am I afraid? Like, what? Genuinely, truly, what is going on inside me that says, you can't go? Why do I think I can't go? Honestly, what's getting in the way? It's like, oh, well, you know, and then all the excuses start coming. Well, it's too much of a risk, and, well, I don't have any money. Like, well, that's fine. We'll pay for your plane ticket, because we really need this video. Oh, okay, well, I can't use that excuse. Well, I have my job. I can't do that. You know, there's no way. Well, it's only 2 weeks, you know. And I kept coming up with all these excuses, and they just kept not working for me. But I was trying to find a way, and I'm convinced now it was Satan being like, okay, everything, every possible fear scenario, let's just toss at this guy and try to keep him away. So finally, I was like, you know what? I don't know what to do, so I'm going to call my dad, because he's also my boss, and see. And he'll probably be like, oh, you can't get off work. And then I can just be like, yeah, see, now I can't go. So I call up Dad, and I say, hey, Dad, there's this organization that has asked me to go and do a bunch of video work for them. And it's in this place called Iraq. And I expected Dad to be a good dad and be like, oh, that's dangerous. Don't do it. And no, absolutely not. You can't go. Well, my dad is sitting right back there. And I don't know if you remember what you said. You actually didn't say anything. You started chuckling. And you said, oh, that's amazing. How soon are you going? And he was just happy. I said, you clearly, I honestly remember thinking this. Like, Dad, you must have not heard me. Because I said Iraq. Like, this is 2015. for those of you who don't remember, like, Iraq in 2015 was a very, we had no idea what was going to happen. At that point, it looked like ISIS was probably going to take Baghdad. They had already taken Mosul. They were an unstoppable army. They had fielded the largest ground force of this century. Okay. But like, they had the largest army at that point, which now the Ukraine war has just beat them. But at that point, they had more soldiers actively fighting than any other point, which is wild to think about. And we were supposed to be nice and safe, and Dad was supposed to be like, no, you can't go, because that's dangerous. And he said, no, you're supposed to go. Like, if you're supposed to go, then go. Why the excuses? Just go. And there was something so refreshing about that simple faith that said, God has called you. Just go. So my excuses all melted away, and I got on a plane, and I went. And I will say, there were moments where I definitely was a little afraid. Points where we got pulled over at checkpoints by scary guys with guns, and you could hear machine gun fire, you know, off in the distance, and things like that. But you know what? We were okay. We were okay. Because we were where God wanted us to be. And it was not easy. It was not easy, but it was the right thing to do. Because we had been called, and we went. And that was the beginning of my journey of getting involved with this work, and now we have an organization there, and we continue to work with refugees there. And it's been an incredible experience, a very difficult and very painful experience, but it's what God wanted. So at one point when I get back, I get a call, and they said, would you like to help? We're trying to start this new thing, and can you get involved? And I did, and here we are 7 years later. Now, here's the point. It's one step at a time. One step at a time. Walking through the doors that open before you and not giving into the fear, though I've failed at that many, many times, and saying, okay, God, what do you want next? What do you want next? Instead of listening to myself with all my excuses and all my ideas about what is safe or what is, well, but I can't do that because, and fill in the blank, whatever God is maybe tapping on your heart saying you should do that. And we all say, oh, no, I can't because of this and this. What is that thing? And is it from God or is it from yourself? So the world is oftentimes a dangerous, difficult, and just a sad place. There's so much need in the world. And I really saw this contrast when I was back in Iraq with my wife in March 2019. That was the month that marked the territorial defeat of ISIS and had their last stronghold in Syria. And so they had captured all these slaves and so forth. And as that piece of land was being swallowed up by the relentless pursuit from coalition forces, these slaves were escaping and civilians were fleeing the conflict zone. And a lot of these ladies who had been taken captive were coming back, and our organization, and a few others, but there's not many in the area. We're working with these ladies as they're coming back. So I was with the team. We had went up to a refugee camp near Turkey, and, you know, we went into this camp. They were meeting some contacts there, giving them some food and sitting down and working with them and things. And here, when we go to the tent, their young sister had just returned from ISIS the night before. Very night before. And this is the next morning. She was 14. And she'd been in captivity for 6 years. So you can do the math. Very, very young, and horrible things happened to her. And you look at that young lady, and it's a mask. There's nothing there. She's not speaking. Her eyes are empty. She's not communicating. She has no emotion. She's dead inside in many ways. And I look at that person and I think, wow, like, I have seen what evil can do. I have seen how wicked humanity can be. Who could have done this to her? Who thought that they were serving God by taking people like this and doing these things? Well, I didn't have to wait long to get the answer to that. It comes to find out, 6 days before she had returned, another person had returned into our very village right down the street, and I didn't realize it at the time. And the next day, the very next day, they said, we're going to go meet this person that we heard about that just returned. And we go in, and I see this. I'm going to call him Ahmed, and he is an ISIS fighter. and he had just returned a few days before this young girl from the very same region where she had been in captivity. And we walk in, he's a young man, 17 years old. You can see his leg here is busted from a military airstrike. He'd blown up the building he was guarding. He had fought for ISIS for around 5 years and was very committed to the ideology. And it got to the point he was starving to death. And you can see how thin he is. And he still had battle wounds and things that were still healing. And he had been actively fighting for the Islamic State 6 days before we had met him. Or, sorry, 7 days before we had met him. This is a photo just as he had walked. He basically was on the ISIS side and, like, I don't know what exactly how, but, like, holds up a white flag and just walked across. And this is a photo taken with one of the other people with him. He's the one on the right here. You can see he has a crutch because he'd been, his leg was still very damaged at the time. And this is just after he crossed over. They put him in a truck and dropped him off in our village because he had some family in the area. He was one of the young boys that was captured by ISIS and brainwashed. Now, my poor brain could not compute because I had just seen what this young man had been doing to that young lady that I had met the day before. They were from the same area. And I came face to face with that evil. You know, how could my brain handle the contradiction? What should my response be to such dramatic contradiction between individuals? The young lady, scared, traumatized, very, very hurt. Ahmed, confident, hard, looking in the eye, very firm handshake, wouldn't back down, no shame, no remorse. How do we handle these things? The world, and this is the whole point of all that story, is not to tell flashy stories, but the world is full of evil. It needs redemption. It needs our help. And sometimes the hardest and most evil places that need Jesus the most, places and people like Ahmed who just need Jesus, he needs to know another way. He doesn't know anything else. He's just taught, well, you're supposed to fight, so that's what you do. He doesn't know anything else. Those places that are sometimes need Jesus the very most, well, they're also the most dangerous. They're also the hardest. They're also the most difficult places to go. Where the need is, the difficulty level to get there seems to go up. And then what does that do? Our fear kicks in. All our excuses kick in. Oh, I can't go there. The risk is too great. I can't take my family there. I can't go because what might happen? So, how do we get what I like to say, the other side of the fear, to push through the fear and get to the other side? Well, and this is where each person's call is going to be a little different, but these are things that I found very helpful. In this next section, I'm going to pull a lot of lessons from this book, Why God Calls Us to Dangerous Places. Highly recommend. They only have 2 copies left in the bookstore. I checked before I came, so unfortunately, if you want a copy, you'll have to get it online. Or actually, we have a few at our booth, too, if you want to pick one up. But anyway, I'm going to pull a few lessons from here. But the point being, all of us are going to have to deal with this at some point in your life. If you follow God's call, you will go to places and be in situations that are very uncomfortable and are a real challenge. And you won't feel ready sometimes, and you will have to rely on Jesus. Now, the other side of fear. Walking with Jesus, and the terminology is very, very important, with him into dangerous places. And I want to look at a passage of scripture to illustrate that. After going to some difficult places and being in some of these areas, I've started looking at some of my favorite Bible verses a little differently. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And this is the section where Jesus is calling his disciples. We all kind of know the story, but I want to look at it in a little bit of a different twist today. So I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. And this is just after he's called Simon and he's walking along the sea. And it says, going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were with their boat mending the nets. A typical work day. Just normal guys doing their job. I don't know what your job is, but let's imagine you're building a house. You work in construction and Jesus walks by your house. That kind of setting. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed. Okay, wow. A very simple, very straightforward, this is what happened. Yes, but I think there's maybe a little more going on here. You know, once we start stripping away all the ideas we have about this. Let's just think about this a bit. They were minding their own business. They were living a normal life, kind of like me. I was sitting in the presentation just doing my thing. I was living my life. I felt very comfortable with where I was. You know, you're trying to make each day count. You're trying to live a good life. You know, you're trying to make it matter. And then Jesus comes along and says, here's an open door and a burden. Will you come with me? So let's recast the story of James and John and into more of a 21st century look and see how it reads. So Jesus offers an invitation to James and John, and they look up from their nets and they say, sure, but what's your vision? Jesus was offering them an amazing experience of seeing miracles, bringing hope, sharing redemption, and making a lasting change on the world. But it says their father Zebedee was there. So let's imagine, maybe Zebedee has some questions. He says, hey, wait a second, what's the catch? These are difficult times. Like, following a rogue preacher has consequences. And Jesus' response may well have been, I'm sorry, young men, but there are other things you will experience too. People will hate us. They'll curse us, and they'll try to kill us. And for a while, they won't succeed. But eventually, they will kill me brutally, and one of you will watch. James and John freeze in their tracks. Zebedee cries out, I knew it. I knew it. And Jesus continues, oh, and one of you will also be killed. No, Zebedee says, my sons, I forbid it. And perhaps James and John hesitate. The brothers study each other's faces. No, the invitation doesn't sound all that appealing. And yet we know, and this is the important part, we know that many times during their journey with Jesus, both James and John did have the opportunity to walk away, but neither did. We know that John stood at the foot of the cross and watched his beloved companion die a hideous death. We know that James, his brother, was put to death in the shadow of such trauma, the trauma that these men would have experienced. John sums up his experience with Jesus in these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, surely he hadn't forgotten the violence and humiliation of the cross, and yet he spoke of glory, grace, and truth. Powerful, powerful things. You know, there's no way young John and James could have understood the journey that lay ahead of them. There's no way they could have heard the warnings of the traumas they would face and believe that later they would use words like glory, grace, and truth. Eternal life. Children of God. No. Young James and John encountered a very real and very human Jesus on the beach that day. They heard his voice. They felt the yes rise within them. And they followed him. You know, this is very much what it would have looked like, minding their own business. They feel the yes. They hear the call. They want to follow. They have no idea what they're walking into, but they ache to go nonetheless. And that's my heart for all of you. Jesus comes into your life and says, here's an open door. Here's a burden. And you don't know what all that's going to include because you don't know the future. But you feel the yes come up within you, and you ache to go nonetheless. You don't know what's going to happen, but you want to follow Jesus. And you have to lay aside the fear and all the excuses and all the ideas we have. Well, but we can't really do that, actually. And you say, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow this call, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And this is who we are. We don't know what it means. We don't really know what all it will mean when we follow Jesus, but we ache to follow him. And it will be full of glory, grace, and truth, according to John. So, quoting from Kate McCord's book, and she served in Afghanistan, and she says this, Jesus invited me to walk with him in Afghanistan, and everything within me said yes. And now, looking back, well aware of the beauty and the brutality, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You know, we don't know when we go into potentially uncertain situations. There's no way of knowing how it will end necessarily. There's a real possibility of fear, physical harm, and much else, you know, and we have to give the fear over to God, allow him to lead, and we take that one step at a time. Jesus says, here's an open door, here's a burden. Will you follow me? We go to dangerous places because Jesus loves the people who live in dangerous places. You know, this is easy to understand. I intuitively know that Jesus deeply cares about refugee children and vulnerable women. But he also cares about Ahmed, the ISIS soldier. He cares about the terrorist who wants to kill you. Jesus loves all of them, and they all need to hear about Jesus. Even evil people, even those who could not possibly deserve him. But Jesus is waiting for people, his church, you and I, to carry his redemption and love to those hard places. As Paul says, how will those people hear? The people who need him the most, how will they hear if you do not go? So why are we called to hard places? Well, Jesus never calls us to a place that he hasn't walked first. Jesus lived, worked, and died in a dangerous place. He and his disciples experienced poverty, hunger, exhaustion, hatred, mobs, a tyrannical government, and ultimately Jesus was executed. But yet he did not hesitate to enter hard places, and his disciples experienced the same. The stories of how the disciples died, you should take you some time after this, go read them. How the disciples died and the martyrs after them? Well, they disturb us. They disturb us. They should disturb us. Christ comes to give us life, abundant life, and that's his eternal desire for us. But the enemy is still alive. He is still robbing, still killing, and still destroying. The world can be a dangerous place. And yet Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Learning to say yes to God can be very, very hard. It can be very terrifying. It will feel unnatural. It won't make sense many times. But it's also the most incredible and rewarding life that God can offer us, following him wherever he calls. When you get to the other side of fear, push through the fear, you get to the other side, a whole world of possibilities open up of where God might take you in your life. Are you willing to push through to the other side? Are you willing? Will you listen to the fear within your life? Or will you answer his call, wherever that might be? When you push through to the other side of fear, you realize there's really nothing left to fear because you are walking with Jesus and you must go through with where he has called you. Your life will change. We will be forever changed by the journeys that we go on. Through the pain, the trauma, and the difficulties, Jesus will shine through. So, oh yes, I didn't know if I was going to put these in yet or not, but to make it real, this is photos from my friends in Ukraine. You know, there are people there going through this very thing right now. It's not something that we just think about in a classroom setting, but people live this. Are we willing to walk this? Are you willing to? So go beyond fear and into hope. Why we hope? The truth of the resurrection. We can go beyond fear because of one critical, world-shattering event, and that's the resurrection. And it's simply because there are no locked doors in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I wish we had time to dive into this passage, maybe read it afterwards. Beautiful, powerful passage about the power of Jesus and his resurrection. But there's no locked doors in his kingdom. So, to bring it around, when you're considering the path, examine your motives. Let's see, perhaps you want to go to a dangerous place. Is it because of thrill seeking, or is it because Jesus has called you to walk there? Why do you want to go? Where will you go? Why are you doing this? Is this about you, or is it about his kingdom? Fear is cancerous. Fear is a cancer. It will eat you up. But the resurrection and the hope that it brings is the cure. So, we have a choice. A very simple choice I lay before you this morning. To be consumed by fear and uncertainty in the face of unstable times, or to walk with Jesus to a place beyond fear, the place of the hope of the resurrection. With Jesus, we walk through the fear, and we bring his redemption to those who need it the most. And the choice is up to you. So, to close, just want to leave you with this. So ultimately, the church will do what it has always done. We put our shoulder to the plow and we show the world what true love, service, humility, and peacefulness look like. In a world of chaos, the church stands in serene contrast. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to be, to show the world what the kingdom of God is like. So what will you do with the call? Jesus comes and says, here's an open door and here's a burden. Will you follow me? So I think we have a little bit of time left, and I really enjoy audience engagement. So do you have questions? Is there something you would like more clarity on? What are your thoughts?
How do you decipher between the distraction of what's actually happening, where you're thinking of going, between yourself or God?
Yeah, that's a really good
Just
question.
Because you hear about it, is that God speaking to you?
Mm-hmm. So the question is something along the lines of, how do we discern, like you're saying, like the distractions and the things we hear about it, is this God's call, or almost examining the motive, maybe? Is that kind of the question?
Yeah, like you're hearing about these things and they mm-hmm. strike fear maybe, or different things mm-hmm. in your heart, and you're like, but is that from God, or is that you're just... Is there such a thing as just a coincidence of hearing about
it? Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. So when we hear these things, how do we respond? What do we think? And is it of God or not? That's a good question. And I'm not going to say, like, I've definitely had times when I've been afraid when I'm over there and doing things. But there's a serenity that comes from knowing you're walking where God wants you to be. Even when there's just craziness happening, whether that is in some place like Iraq or just normal life, on your street, in your town, whatever, knowing that this is what God has called me to, I'm walking in it, I'm feeling some fear, I'm not always sure how this is going to turn out, but you're where God wants you to be. Now, that's all very nice and easy to say, but how do you know you're walking where God wants you to be? Wow, that's the tough question. Lots of prayer, input from your church, talking to your mentors. Don't go rogue and just say, oh, God's called me to go to Afghanistan and give my life for Jesus. Okay, you need to be very sure. This is hard. This is hard, hard stuff. I want to be careful that I'm not telling all of you to go to some of these places and then realize, wow, this is a big commitment. I don't know if that's helpful. It depends so much on the situation, too. Yeah. Yeah, good. Any other questions? Yes?
How do you deal with secondary trauma?
That's a really good question. I need more understanding in that. So it's a whole story, but basically when I was in Iraq one time, there's been multiple times where I had some close calls, but the one time especially, we were in the desert, lost, and we're right by the ISIS front line, and a bunch of dudes with guns all dressed in black came and captured us. It's like, okay, well, this is it. I mean, we're going to die. Like, there's no way I'm getting away from this. Well, I'm still here, so it worked out. That's a whole other story that maybe we'll save for another time. But, that initially it was like, okay, we got out of the situation, and like, okay, I'm cool, everything's fine, right? No, it wasn't fine. And there were months and months there of like, whoa, that was a close one. And so he said secondary trauma, so you can experience that a lot too, like when you're working with people who've been through very difficult things, and you're helping them work through that, you can start having that trauma as well. So even like in my case, nothing terrible happened. I was fine. Like, I wasn't hurt or anything. But there's something that it can really do to you, and you really need a good support group. We heard about when Henry Blank gave the first session at Reach yesterday, and he was talking about you need that church, that community support you and send you. This is absolutely critical when you're going into places like this, that you have that. So I don't have the perfect answer for that. That's a real one. And I've seen it, with different people. Yeah. Yes?
You showed us a picture of a young ISIS fighter on a crutch there. Was he fearful when he was fighting for them? Did they deal with fear? Did they get beyond fear in another way?
So that's a great point. So I don't know about him specifically, but like we sat down and talked to him for a couple hours, and there was zero indication of fear or remorse because he was convinced he was doing the right thing for God. He was totally convinced. And that, from what I hear, most ISIS guys are like that. Even though they do these just horrible things, they are dead set convinced they're doing the right thing. And they have this weird way, they're so sure they're right, that they just kind of take fear and all the, you know, normal human emotions and just like set them over here and be like, well, it doesn't matter because I'm doing God's mission. So I'm not advocating we go quite that radical, but there's something about that when you really believe, they can just push through, you know, and do horrible things because they're convinced that they're right. And I would have said he was very much that way. Now, unfortunately, he's getting there from a very different angle than what we're trying to do. We're trying to get to that place because we want to follow Jesus. He's getting there because he's convinced that this violence is correct. And it was really sad to see that. He's 17, you know, so brainwashed. Just has no, he has no idea what side is up. You know, it's really sad. Okay, so I'm going to leave you with this. So let's think about what is normal. What is normal? You know, for many people, walking through a minefield to get to school is normal. For the children in Sinjar, where I was, finding an unexploded mortar or basically a small bomb on your neighbor's rooftop is normal. They went and showed me. Like, hey, did you see this? It's on your neighbor's house. Don't touch it. It might go boom. I was like, oh, okay. Normal. Didn't bat an eye, like 6 years old, big deal. Okay, yeah, it was just normal. This is normal life. Now, here's the point. For those horrors to be redeemed, because Jesus brings redemption to the world, right? For those horrors to be redeemed, we need to consider something abnormal, which means following Jesus, in contrast to the temptation of safe and easy life, into those hard places, and maybe doing some things that are a bit abnormal, which is bringing peace and hope and redemption and a fresh life for these people, a new way of living that isn't like that young man who fought for ISIS and is so convinced of the ideology. That's what we should be doing, and it's something a bit abnormal. This is our call. This is our mission. God wants us to follow him, and that means taking the gospel to some places that might be very unstable and very difficult. And it might mean they'll be very inhospitable to the message. Notice I did not say you will stay safe. You may not. You do not have that promise. What happened to the 12 apostles? You may not stay safe, but you will be following God's call, and you will be bringing peace to those who need it the most. Are you willing to walk with Jesus, and what will you do with the call? Here's an open door. Here's a burden. What will you do with it?
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.